Last week we began our series on the book of Genesis with an overview, and we printed several passages from the book of Genesis in our worship guide. I encourage you, if you still have that, to, as I mentioned last week, consider memorizing those verses, some of the key passages. Today we begin our look at the actual text of the book, and we'll be reading from chapter 1, verse 1, through chapter 2, verse 3. It is printed there in your worship guide. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn in your Bibles as well. And I do remind you as we go to read this passage that the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God does indeed endure forever. This is probably the longest passage that we'll read prior to preaching. And so I will invite you, if you're willing and able, to stand for the reading of God's word. If you get tired as I'm reading, you may feel free to sit down. But let us hear the word of God from Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse, and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse, and it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit, and which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs, and for seasons, and for days, and for years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created them. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed and its fruit. You shall have them for food, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all the work that he had done in creation. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Well, these first pages of the Bible tell us some very important foundational truths about ourselves, about the world that we live in, and about the God who made us. And they answer some very deep questions that we all should ask, such as, where did we come from? Why are we here? They do not, on the other hand, necessarily answer specific scientific questions that we may ask, such as, when did this happen? How long did it take? Were these literal 24-hour days, or were they periods of indeterminate length? And so we won't be focusing on those questions this morning. The clear, simple, main point here is that this is the work of God. He is the powerful and good creator. The details of when or how long are not what is most important. Not that they are insignificant or that we cannot learn from them, but they are not primary. What is primary is that it was God who created everything. And so this passage, indeed the entire book, is about him first of all. God dominates this opening page. It is easy to see if you look at it. That word for God is used some 35 times in this opening chapter. God is the one doing all of the action. God created, God said, God saw, God separated, God called, God made, God set, God blessed, God gave, God finished, God rested, God made it holy. It is God who is at work. And so this morning we want to keep the focus of the author as our main focus. What do we learn about God? What do we learn about his world? What do we learn about his people? And we will see that God made it all. God is in charge of it all. God loves it all. But this world that we live in now is not the way it was. It's not the way it is supposed to be, and it's not the way it will be. And then you will see that you and I were made to worship this one true God, our Creator. So we begin by thinking and looking at what we learn about God. First of all, God made it all. Or as we learned this summer in our Sunday school class on the 10 truths, the very first truth, God is the sovereign creator of all things. This means that the God of the Bible, the one true God, has all power. He is in control. This is his world, and he can do things that you and I cannot. I wonder if you have ever made anything. Some of you are very creative, very gifted in making things, and perhaps you love to make things, whether it's a picture or a poem, a music, a song, a Lego creation, whatever it may be. I love on Sundays after the service, anytime a child comes up to me and shows me or gives me a picture that they have drawn during the service. I love to see their unique creations. Some of you have received incredible personal handmade gifts. I wonder if we would have show and tell at church, and I said, bring in something that has been made. What would you bring? Would it be something that you've created, that you've made, that you're particularly proud of? Or maybe it's a gift that you've received, or just some material possession you have that you're amazed at how it was made or at what it can do. But think of all those things that have been made, whether it was something that you made or whether it was made by someone else and given to you. What was used to make them? It could have been a pencil drawing or a painting. So paint was used, brushes were used. Maybe it was music or Legos or wood or whatever it was, something was used to make all of those things that you may be thinking of right now, right? None of us have anything that was created out of nothing. created out of thin air, as we say. And this is utterly different from how God made everything. The very first sentence in the Bible, when it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth," the Hebrew word that is used there for create is a word that is used for something that is only done by God. It means to make or create out of nothing. God made the world out of nothing. He created the world out of nothing. You and I are not able to do that. For all the wonderful things that we can make or create, we cannot create out of nothing. Now, I often will ask the children to help me out, and so far it's often in the same way, these first questions of the kids' catechism. So once again, I would love for the children to answer these first two questions. And they've done a great job in the past. And actually, now there's probably some of you adults who could help us out as well. Maybe you know the answers by now. But the very first question is, who made you? That's right, God did. And the second question is, what else did God make? God made all things. Very good, thank you. Now, there's a question that I'm going to ask now that the older brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles and parents and grandparents and maybe even you younger children as you get older would be wonderful for you to learn and be able to answer as well. It's question 9 from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. So the kids' catechism is based on the Shorter Catechism. But this question and answer we've printed in the reflection section of our worship guide this week. But the question is this: what is the work of creation? So the kids have helped remind us that God made all things, that He made us. What is God's work of creation? The Shorter Catechism says the work of creation is God's making all things of nothing by the word of His power in the space of 6 days, and all very good. When we read this opening description of creation, it is so clear God simply spoke and it came to be. You heard me read, or maybe you saw it in the scriptures 10 times, and God said, and God said, and God said, let there be, let there be, let there be. And then 6 times after that, it's followed up with the phrase, and it was so. So God simply speaks, and it is done. Nothing can frustrate God's plan or His word. There's nothing against which He must struggle. When there's something that God wants to do, no one and no thing can stop Him. And it's not hard for Him. He doesn't have to expend energy or exert effort. He's not like us in this way. He can do what we cannot. You know, right now, there is a massive tree trunk laying in my front yard, killing the grass. And my wife Amy wants it moved, and I want it moved. And I have cut a few pieces off the ends of it, but I've reached the point now where my chainsaw can, it's so big, my chainsaw cannot cut through it. And it's so big that I cannot roll it over onto our brick pathway that is only maybe 4 feet away from it. I could try to roll it, I could get Luke, come on Luke, let's try to roll it. And I'm a little concerned it might roll the wrong way and down the hill and into the road, and that would not be good, especially if a car was coming by at that time. But I wish I could just say, look at it and say, be moved onto the brick pathway. Or better yet, be cut into fireplace pieces and neatly stacked. But we can't do that, can we? We can't just say, these are not the droids you're looking for. We cannot do that. But God does. God has. God spoke, and it was so. Verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. Just as simple as that. Simple for God, impossible for us. You know, we don't know all the details about when this happened, how long it took, how God created, but we do know at least 3 very important things. First of all, God created everything. That's primary. God created everything. Second, he created by the word of his power, by simply speaking. And third, he created through his Son, Jesus Christ. Remember, last week we said Jesus is in the Old Testament. He is in Genesis. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to the New Testament, to the Gospel of John. John chapter 1. And we will see that John begins his Gospel in much the same way as the opening page of the Bible, that those who heard it for the first time, read it for the first time, they would have immediately thought of Genesis 1. John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." So John teaches us that Jesus is indeed the Word of God. Jesus is God. He was there in the beginning making everything that has been made. Not only that, but John tells us that Jesus is the true light that comes into the darkness and gives light to everyone so that we might know or we might see even more clearly what God is like. The first foundational truth that we see in the first sentences of the Bible is that God made it all. God is the sovereign creator of all things. He has all power. He can do what we cannot. Second, we also see that God is in charge of it all. God has all authority. He is the king. He has the right to rule over all. All things do his bidding. So we read Genesis 1. God commands, and it is so. He has all authority. Genesis 1 tells us that God creates by bringing order and beauty out of chaos and darkness. Verse 2 says, when God created the earth, when he first created the earth, it was without form and void. And then the rest of chapter 1 is a beautiful poetic description of how God gives form and how he fills the void. And so we are shown how God is in charge of this world, how he is exercising his authority and dominion over it. And if you had a chart, if you were listening, it might be hard to see just or hard to catch just by listening, but days 1, 2, and 3 correspond with days 4, 5, and 6. So day 1 and day 4, day 2 and day 5, day 3 and day 6, they fit together. Those first 3 days we have the void being formed, and then the next 3 days we have what has been formed being filled. So in day 1 we have space formed by light and dark. Day 4 that space is filled with the great lights of the day and the night. Day 2, the space is formed by the sea and the sky. And then day 5, that space is filled with creatures of water and air. And in day 3, we have the space formed by a fertile earth. And day 6, that space is filled with creatures of the land. God is bringing beauty and order to the chaos and the darkness. As God forms and fills this void, as he exercises his dominion, creating and forming and filling as he pleases, as he does all of this, he is also displaying his authority, his dominion, by naming things. God is the one who decides what is called what. He calls the light day. He called the darkness night. He called the expanse heaven. He calls the waters the seas. God names his creation. This indicates his lordship, his authority, his ownership over everything that he has made. The one who names is the one who has authority, the one who exercises dominion. Now I can tell the story because my 4 daughters are not here this morning. They're all away on the retreat. But somehow we now have at our home not only a dog, but 3 cats. And the first cat that came to our home, I said we could keep. It was a kitten, and we knew where it came from. Our neighbors had some kittens up above us, and one of them made its way down to our back door. And, it quickly won the hearts of my daughters, and it acted like a dog. So I said, okay, we can keep this cat. It was a very strange cat. But then several months ago, two more cats showed up, and it seemed like they were pets. You know, not that they were just strays, and I don't know where they came from. If you are dropping them off, please stop. No more. And I did not want to keep those two new cats that came, but I waited too long, right? I didn't take care of it fast enough, and all of a sudden they were being fed, and they were given names, and they were our pets. Well, a few weeks ago, another cat showed up at our back door. This is a cute little gray kitten. And I said immediately and repeatedly, this is not our cat. We are not keeping this cat. I am getting rid of this cat. And then this week, a few days ago, Molly said, where's Slinky? I need to feed Slinky. And she bought a blanket to keep it warm. And I said, Molly, that is not our cat. Its name is not Slinky. And Elena said, no, it's Oliver. And I was studying this passage, and I thought, the one who has authority names. And so I said, I need to give this name a cat. And so I did, and I even used a biblically themed name. I said, the name of this cat is Not Our Cat. And you know what? It's not our cat anymore. I found a good home for it. But, you know, you might hear that story, and I can tell that there's some sensitivity in our home because they were starting to get attached to it, and so maybe some of my family members see me as a mean person. But God, in his exercise of authority, is never mean. And he doesn't lord his authority over us, but he has all authority. And sometimes we might have the impression that he's not using that in good ways, but he is always using that for our good. But God not only displays his authority by naming his creation, he also displays his authority by assigning to everything that he names its value, its meaning, its purpose, its place. So you see that phrase over and over again, and God saw that it was good. Well, who determined whether it was good or not? God did. God had the authority, the dominion, to make that determination. He is in charge of all that he has made. God is the one who determines what is good. He assigns value. He gives meaning. And he has the right to make demands of his creation. By virtue of being the creator, the one with power, the one with authority, he has the right to make demands of us. He has the right to make demands of you. Whatever he wants to demand, he has the right. You know, some have said that Genesis 1:1 may be the most offensive verse in the Bible, the opening verse of the Bible, and everything that it implies. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So it implies there's a sovereign creator who is the Lord and definer of all. Everything in the universe then, the planets, the laws of physics, the laws of morality, you and me, everything was created by another, designed by another, given value and definition by another. Not you and I, someone else, by God our creator. He's the creator and Lord, and so he is ultimate. That means that we are created. We are subjects, and therefore we're derivative, we're dependent. As much as we long for independence and me, we don't have that. We can't take a single breath but that God gives it to us. He is the author and giver of life. And so, because he's the creator and definer and the one with all authority, we are not free to create meaning or value. And so we have really two options. We can discover the meaning and value that has been assigned by the Creator that is revealed in his word, the Bible, or we can rebel against that meaning. So, beloved, are you this morning in your life, are you submitting to God's authority, to God's word today? Or are you making up your own standards, your own meaning, calling evil good? Do you get comfortable with sin? Do you make it feel at home in your life? Do you buy it a blanket and give it a lovable name and cozy up to it? You know, when the Bible starts by saying, in the beginning, it in a way is immediately pointing us forward. Yes, Jesus is in the Old Testament, but we see him more clearly in the New Testament. And as God has made that mystery known to us, we can then go back and read the Old Testament and we begin to see him everywhere, pointing forward to who he is and why he came and what he will do. And so Jesus is here in the beginning as well, this beginning that's pointing us to the end. And that end is all about Jesus Christ, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, of what God has done through his Son to restore and redeem everything that sin had ruined and destroyed. We mentioned that last week. We see that in Colossians chapter 1, the passage that Matt read for us as our gospel passage this morning. For by him, by Jesus, all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or rulers or dominions or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. But we have not lived our lives for him. We have not submitted to him. We all, every one of us, we have sinned. We have attempted to define our own standards of right and wrong and good and evil. We've set ourselves up as kings of our own lives. And this rebellion against the one true God, our Creator, this rebellion that the Bible does indeed call sin, that has separated us from our loving Creator, that incurs his righteous wrath, this rebellion can only be forgiven if the penalty of death is paid by another, by a substitute in our place. And beloved, it is amazing. It is astounding that the one who created all things, the one with authority over all, the one who gives life to all, that he would humble himself and take on a human body and live in this world that he created and suffer and die for your sin and for my sin. It is overwhelming that although Jesus Christ is preeminent, though he is supreme, though he is the one in whom all the fullness of God dwells, this one, this Jesus, would be made poor for our sakes, that through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. That although God is in charge of it all, he does not lord his authority over us. Instead, Jesus Christ humbles himself to the point of death, even death on a cross, so that you and I can indeed be forgiven of our defiance. We can be made new. We can be welcomed into God's eternal kingdom. Beloved, even here in Genesis chapter 1, the very first sentence of the Bible, there are hints pointing us forward to salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Will you not submit to his authority and know as you do so that he is good and that he cares for you? Indeed, that's the third foundational truth we see in this opening page, that God not only made it all, God is not only in charge of it all, but God loved it all. God made the world good. God himself is good. And he loves what he has made. Five times, as God looks at his creation in this opening passage, it says, and it was good. And then a sixth time, when he was finished on the sixth day, God says, it was very good. God makes good things. He was pleased with his work of creation. He loved his creation and the people that he had made, and he took care of them, and he provided for them. He made a world in which plants and trees could grow. He blessed the animals. He provided food for every living thing. He cares for his creation. God made it, and he blessed it, and he provides for it, and he sustains it. And the author of Hebrews in the New Testament tells us that it is through his Son, Jesus Christ, that he cares for and sustains his creation. Jesus Christ upholds the universe by the word of his power. God loved it all. He made the world good and he blessed it. But that's not how we experience it today, is it? We don't experience this good, blessed world that God made. And there's an important foundational truth we learn in these opening pages. Not only these truths about God, but about how we experience his world today. The good world that God made is now not the way it was. It's not the way it's supposed to be, and it's not the way that it will be. You know, this passage points out to us that the world was indeed originally good. Now, why did God repeatedly say that the world was good? Well, as we've just seen, I believe primarily it's so that we can see what God is like. That he is good and he makes good things and he loves the world that he has made. But I think also, and remember, Genesis is pointing us forward to the end, even here at the beginning. I think also, as Pastor Legan Duncan has said, God knows that we live in a world where we experience many not so good things. We look at the world we live in and the things that we experience, and we wouldn't say it was good. In fact, the only world that we have ever lived in, that you and I have ever lived in, is filled with not good things. So what is God saying to us in Genesis 1? I believe part of what he's saying is that is not the way it always was. Our experience today is not the way it always was. The way that we have experienced God's world, yes, it is indeed our Father's world, but the way that we have experienced our Father's world is not the way it always was. It's not the way it's supposed to be, and it's not the way that it will be. And there's hope and comfort for us in this foundational truth to our faith. Now, once upon a time, it was perfect. There was no sorrow, no tears, no crying, no evil, no pain, no suffering, no conflict. So why is it not like that today? And as we'll see in coming weeks, the next pages of Genesis reveal how sin came into the world, how mankind rebelled against God and brought death into his good world. And that doesn't mean that every sorrow that you experience is directly the result of your personal sin. What it does mean is that God did not bring evil into his good world. We did. The theologian G.K. Chesterton once famously answered the question, "What's wrong with the world?" What's wrong with the world? And his answer was, "I am." It's a good answer. It's one that we would all do well to consider. But God is able to take what we have done to bring evil and sorrow and turn it to good. And he does that even at great cost to himself. He sent his own Son, Jesus Christ, to enter into our world of sin and sorrow, to suffer in our place so that one day we can experience his world and his kingdom the way he designed. So even here on the first page of the Bible, there's this clue, this hint that is pointing us forward, that there will be a day when God will restore and recreate, in a sense, this good world that he has made, that he will expunge everything that is evil and sad and painful. All those experiences will be taken away. As the Jesus Storybook Bible says, everything will be more wonderful for having been so sad. And we look forward to that day. The opening pages of the Bible teach us foundational truths about God, foundational truths about his world, but also foundational truths about you and I, about the humanity that he has created. So we don't just learn where we came from, but we also begin to see why we are here. And we are made to worship God, to worship our Creator. The first readers of Genesis 1 lived in a world of pagan gods. It was filled with these false gods and with these false stories of how the world came to be. Many of them revolving around conflict between the gods and fighting between the gods. And it seems that all of these falsehoods are debunked or put to death, put to rest by Genesis chapter 1, as if God is saying, put away all those false gods, put away all those idols, and worship me, the one true God. Worship God alone. And every single person you know is a worshiper. God made us to worship. We give value, preeminence, importance. We all do to someone, something in our lives, something that we live for. And it is either created things, things that God has made, people, possessions, or it is God Himself, the Creator. Consider this question, beloved. Is the way that you think and live, the way you spend your time and money, what's important to you, is that any different from someone who believes that the world came about simply through blind chance? Is the way you think and live, what you value, what's important to you, what you give your life to, your time, your talents, your treasures, is that any different from someone who just believes we're here by chance, a product of a bang or a evolution? You know, if there is indeed a God who made everything, including you, how should you respond? We've already heard the answer. Our call to worship this morning, taken from Psalm 33, makes it clear what our response is to be. We want to put the glory of Christ on display every week here and invite people to respond. And we are given in Psalm 33 our response. The psalmist writes, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. By the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him, for he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. Because God made it all. Because he is in charge of it all. Because he loved it all. You are to fear the Lord, to stand in awe of him. Beloved, I want to encourage you to not just focus on or get the big picture truths from the first page of the Bible this morning, but also see the personal side to it. God made you. God is in charge of you. God loves you. He's a personal God. And while at the present time you may not experience the world the way God designed, the way it was, or the way it will be, beloved, we can enjoy the hope of eternal life in God's renewed kingdom, in the new heaven and the new earth, if we will humbly submit to our Creator, if we will come to Him through His Son, Jesus Christ, if we will stand in fear and awe of Him and worship and serve the Creator, the one who is blessed forever. Amen.